Okay. Hi. So last time we had a class, somebody requested that we learn about Bikurim. Bikurim, but she's not here. But whatever. She sent me down the path, and I was happy because I haven't learned so much about Bikurim myself, and it was very inspiring. And I guess if you go to a class on Shavuos, it most likely will not be about Bikurim, right? So what were the Bikurim? The Bikurim were the fruits that the Jewish people brought to the Beis HaMikdash. They would bring them Shavuos time. And I'm assuming that they would bring them, like, obviously it's connected to Shavuos, but also if we think about, like, agriculturally, if you go to the market now, out of here, there's some beautiful fruits. So it's the time when the fruits are really ripening and are ready to be brought to Hashem. And the mitzvah of Bikurim is actually one of the last mitzvahs written in the Torah. And on some level, like on a chronological level, it makes sense because the mitzvah of Bikurim was only relevant once the Jewish people came into Eretz Yisrael. So it was one of the mitzvahs that were connected to the land, right? That today we are no longer able to do the mitzvah. It's because, first of all, we're in Chutz La'aretz, we're outside of the land of Israel. And second of all, it's also a mitzvah that is only done during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the Jewish people, you would take your choicest fruits. First, you would choose the first fruits, so they would see which fruits are blossoming first, and right, they would like tie a little ribbon around the first fruits, and then they would also come back and see which were like the most beautiful fruits, and they would bring them.
Who has to decide?
The person themselves. Who else? There's not like a judge that's going around saying this is your best. Just the person. Every person in the Kohen Gadol isn't going to different people's fields. Right, he stays in Yerushalayim. So every person themselves is looking. If you are a farmer or if you own land, which most of during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was an agricultural society, and so people would choose for themselves. You would look and you would see which were the first and the most beautiful were the most beautiful fruits, and so this mitzvah was done, like we said, it was connected to Shavuos when everyone would come with their baskets, with their beautiful baskets, and they would parade with their baskets on their shoulders filled with the beautiful fruits, and they would leave them in the Beis HaMikdash for Hashem. And after the Torah finishes telling us this last mitzvah about Bikurim, we sort of move into... If you ever wrote a story or a book, you know that a good book has a beginning, a middle, and then you need to have like a conclusion. So after the mitzvah of Bikurim, we actually move into the conclusion of the Torah. We wrap the whole thing up, and the Torah actually moves from, let's say, the parshas before the Bikurim were full of different laws and mitzvahs, but it moves into a slightly more poetic conclusion where it talks about the covenant that the Jewish people have with Hashem to keep all of the Torah mitzvahs, and we move into then from Parshas Kitzavah into Nitzavim and Vayelach and Hazinu, which is like a song that Moshe Rabbeinu is wrapping up the Torah, wrapping up his life and his leadership of the Jewish people. So it's sort of like this abrupt switch from the mitzvah of Bikurim, and then we move on to this general bris between Hashem and the Jewish people. And also, why are we making this bris now? It's because we're about to enter into the land, and as we know, the people who received the Torah originally and the people who left Egypt, that generation died out in the desert. So it's the new generation that is about to enter into Eretz Yisrael, and they make this new bris, this new pact with Hashem that we are going to keep all of your Torah mitzvahs. We're going to be committed to each other entirely. So if we look at just the placement of how things are set up, according to Chassidus, everything in the Torah is extremely particular and important and relevant. So nothing is just, oh, this was a good place that got the chapter because it had a certain amount of pages, and for printing and layout purposes, it would look nice this way. It's very intentional, the reason that a parsha starts here and one ends in another place. So it's a little bit strange that the parsha starts with this one mitzvah, and then it moves into the conclusion of the Torah. In the parsha before, it's full of all the other mitzvahs, so why not just stick the mitzvah of Bikurim into the previous chapter where it has all these other mitzvahs? Why put it here, stick it sort of awkwardly in front of the rest of the conclusion? It doesn't seem to fit in its place. So we're going to explore what is the connection between this mitzvah of Bikurim and the bris, the covenant that was made between Hashem and the Jewish people, the general covenant that was made between Hashem and the Jewish people. And I think our question is strengthened even further because when we think of the mitzvah of Bikurim, it's not like a very general mitzvah at all. Like we said before, it's only done during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, only if you're in Israel, only if you're a landowner. So if you're a merchant, you're not doing the mitzvah of Bikurim because you don't have any fruits growing. So only if you're in agriculture. So it's a very sort of specific mitzvah. So it doesn't really seem to be a fitting introduction to a very general pact between Hashem and the Jewish people. Let's say we were talking about the mitzvah, a very general mitzvah in our minds would be, let's say, the mitzvah of Shema. Every Jewish person is obligated to say the Shema. And every single day we say the Shema. And actually multiple times a day we say the Shema. And the Shema represents our commitment to Hashem. So if you want to put a mitzvah in front of this bris, put the mitzvah of Shema. But this mitzvah of Bikurim seems a little bit strange to be situated over here. So to understand this, we're going to dive deeper into this mitzvah of Bikurim. What does it really represent? So why would we bring Bikurim? Like all these other sacrifices that we bring before Hashem, which during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, we were constantly bringing sacrifices from our animals, our money, because if you didn't have animals, you would buy animals to bring, or your flour, all the different things that you had, you would be constantly bringing before Hashem. And Bikurim as well, the first of our crops. What is this representing? It's saying that, okay, my things are starting to grow. What does that mean? This year has been a success. We are not so attuned to the anxiety of being a farmer, where it's like, I'm planting and I literally have no clue how my crops are going to turn out. What if there is, if you read any, right, like historical fiction or like Little House on the Prairie, and you know, there's all of a sudden things are starting to grow, and then there's like a May ice storm or something, and then what happens to all the crops? They all die, or just anything can happen in the natural world, which obviously we know Hashem is in charge, but like you really feel that a lot more when you are farming. It's you really live with that. But when you see the first of your crops blossoming, you recognize, who does this really belong to? Where does this really come from? Where is this blessing coming from? It's coming from Hashem. And there are many places where we express appreciation for Hashem constantly we're expressing appreciation for Hashem in our daily lives. The first thing we say when we wake up in the morning is Midani. Every time we eat, we make a blessing. Every time we bench in our davening every day, we're constantly thanking Hashem. But this is taking the thanks a step further. This is cementing the thanks in a physical way, where I'm actually doing a physical action. And we know that the more external we draw out our appreciation, the stronger it cements the appreciation within us. If you really want to show someone that you care about them, you can say it. But we know that, like, if you really want to show someone you care, or you want to thank someone, you buy them a thoughtful gift. Because what that does is it takes it not just from the world of speech, but into the actual physical world. We bring it into the lowest plane of existence. It's not just like an emotional thing. It's an actual realized thing. And first of all, that expresses it much stronger to the person who I'm expressing it to. But even just for myself, when I go that extra mile of doing that step of action, because I'll teach us that after our action, that's where our heart goes. So it works both ways, right? Our heart, we spoke about this a few weeks ago with speech, that our words also create our internal reality. So even though these are external things, they then sort of are reabsorbed within us and become our new reality. So when I very externally bring these fruits to Hashem and I leave them in his home for him. It says, where do we bring the fruits? We bring them lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. So you just bring them to the Beis HaMikdash before Hashem, leave them there for him. It's like that. It's this most expressed form of my appreciation for Hashem. And to take this even a step further, in general, the Jewish people are compared to Bikurim, to the first fruits. It says, Kaidash la, Yisrael la Hashem, Reishis Tvuasam. That's the Navi, I think here, either Yirmiyahu or Yeshaya. I'm not sure. But I know I had to memorize it in high school, so I should know that phrase. So I should know where it comes from. So it's either Yirmiyahu or Yeshaya, because it was one of those teachers. But the Navi says that the Jewish people are holy to Hashem. They are the first of his fruits. And this concept of Reishis Tvuasa, the first fruits, that is the Bikurim. The Bikurim are the first fruits. And this concept of being first fruits has a lot of very, very, very deep significance. When we look at when we open up the Torah, the first words in the Torah are use the same words that we just said before, Reishis Tvuasam. The first words in the Torah are Bereishis Bara Elokim. In the beginning, Hashem created the world. And Rashi explains on the word Bereishis, Bishvil Yisrael Shenikra Reishis. What is Bereishis? Why did Hashem create the world? For the Jewish people who are called Reishis. That's what we keep saying, that the Jewish people are called Reishis. And then it goes on to say that therefore, every single Jew should say, this Chazal teach us, that every single Jewish person can say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. For me, the world was created. Because we said, Bereishis. Why was the world created? Bishvil Yisrael Shenikra Reishis. Because we are Reishis, because we are the first fruits, it symbolizes that the entire world was created for us. And so you might think, okay, that means like on a collective level that we are supposed to, you know, do tikkun olam, fix the world, make it a nicer place, bring peace, bring Jewish ideals. But we're not saying that. We're saying that every Jew says bishvili, not bishvilenu, not for the entire nation, and not only bishvili when I'm behaving and doing all the right things that I'm supposed to be doing. It's just a statement for me, the world was created. That the entire world was created for me. And that means that if I am this Bikurim, if I am the first fruits, there is a part of me that is constantly what we would say, where do we bring the Bikurim? Lifnei Hashem. Before God. So there is a part of me that is constantly before Hashem. Now, the entire world is constantly before Hashem. We say Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. So what is the distinction of the Bikurim being before Hashem, in front of Hashem? When it comes to desire, wanting, there are two different levels of our desire. There is internal desire and there is external desire. So a lot of the things that we do or that we want are external desires that we hope will lead to an internal desire. So what would be an external desire? I want to have a good job that is going to make a lot of money so that I can live comfortably in peace with Menuchas HaNefesh. So is the goal the job itself? most of the time, maybe for some people, they can be totally enmeshed with their job. They feel it's their passion, their life, they're lucky them that they get to experience that, that it's like the core of their being. But for most people, if a better job would come around that offers more money, and also think about this. Okay, so let's say the better job comes around and it offers more money, but it's going to take way more time and energy from you. So are we getting to this deeper goal of a certain like menuchas hanefesh and just ability to just like live and be? No, it's not going to take me closer to that because I'm going to be constantly working. I'm not going to have any time to enjoy the money that I'm making, the peace of mind that it's bringing me, etc. So we see that the job is external. Even the money is external because the money is to be able to bring me to a state of peace and joy and happiness. And so if the money is not bringing me to the state of peace and joy and happiness, it's still, I desire it, but it's external to the deepest desire. So similarly with the world, Hashem created so many various things, millions and millions and millions, billions, gazillions of creations. And each of these creations, somehow, in our human minds, we often cannot see how they connect. But each of these creations somehow lead to the internal desire. What is the internal desire? Why did Hashem, Bishvil, what did Hashem create the world? Bishvil Yisrael, Shenikra Rishis. So we are the internal desire. If the Jewish people are able to just be, the world has, on a certain level, fulfilled its purpose. That is the purpose of creation. Everything else, we are lifnei Hashem. We're before Hashem. We are the intention of creation. There doesn't need to be anything else. Everything else, then, has a way of serving the existence of the Jewish people and us being able to fulfill our role in this world. But very simply, the purpose of creation is for the Jewish people. And again, like we said before, it doesn't say for the Jewish soul. It says for the Jewish people, for me, that's me in my body. When I'm standing before Hashem, it's not that my soul leaves. It's every single thing that I do, every single element of my life has this godliness within it and has this godly intention within it. The word that the Pasuk uses is Lifnei Hashem Elokecha. So we know that each of the names of God represent a different level of God's energy. And Havaya represents Hashem. Yodke Vavke represents Hashem's boundless, infinite energy. And Elokim represents Hashem's finite, bounded energy, limited energy. So Havaya is the power and Elokim is the contraction and the definition. And when we stand lifnei Hashem leikecha, it means that Hashem becomes leikecha, becomes your limitation. So what is your limitation? What is your power? What is your strength? Your strength and your limitation is limitless, is godly energy. So that means that every single area of my life and every single thing that I am doing has the ability to be godly, even if it seems to be completely ungodly. And all it requires is a slight intention of, I'm lifnei Hashem Elokecha, I am before God. I could be brushing my teeth, I could be eating, I could be resting, I could be cutting my nails, whatever it is. There's endless mundane actions that we do all the time throughout our day. And because we are the purpose, because we're not an intermediary for something else, each moment that we live, each moment of our lives has purpose within it. Each moment of our lives has intention built in. Even if it doesn't seem to be intentional, even if it seems to be very boring. So if we go back to the question that we asked at the beginning, we said, why is this mitzvah of Bikurim being said before this general bris, the general covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people that we're going to keep the entire Torah. It's because it's going to change once we understand that we are the Bikurim, we are Lifnei Hashem, we are the purpose and the intention of creation. It's going to change our entire relationship with the rest of the Torah. And this could also be why, specifically before Shavuos, is when we brought the Bikurim, when we're going to receive the Torah again, we're going to re-remind ourselves of our purpose, and that's going to change our entire interpretation of how our entire experience of how we keep the Torah. Because if we're saying that the entire world was created for the Jewish people, that means that on some level, the Jewish people even precede the Torah. So in our religious life, what do we look at as the pinnacle, the highest thing? It's God's word, it's the Torah, and it's the mitzvahs. But the Jewish people even precede the Torah. They were in God's intention before the intention of the Torah. And the biggest proof for that would be that in most cases, if for some reason there's pikuach nefesh, a Jewish person is at risk of his life, we would say to violate the Torah. That we would violate the Torah because we cannot have the Torah without the Jewish people. What is the point of the Torah without the Jewish people? It's to learn it, to keep it. It can't exist. So we need a people to keep the Torah. And that's the proof that the people come on some level before the Torah. Now, how does that change? Okay, so put that aside. Aside from the pikuach nefesh element, how does that change my practical observance? At the end of the day, I'm not saying that you perceive the Torah, and therefore, if you have a feeling that today I'm not in the mood of keeping Shabbos, because that just doesn't feel right to me today. So is this giving me permission that because it doesn't feel right to me today, I don't have to keep the Torah and not keep Shabbos? No, it's not saying that, right? Because we're still saying that God created the world for us, and then he gave us a template of how we keep and of how we live within this world. So what's the relevance? Why does it matter that the Jewish people precede the Torah? So first of all, the first thing it does for us is it tells us that Yisrael afal pi shechata Yisrael, who a Jew, even if he sins, is still a Jew. So even if you are not a perfect Jew, you are still Jewish. Even if you do transgress the Torah, you're still Jewish. You still maintain, you are still God's purpose of creation. One of the beautiful things we learn out from the mitzvah of Bikurim. So we know we all have that image of them bringing the baskets to the Beis HaMikdash. So it says that the wealthy people would bring, they would invest in these beautiful baskets made of silver and gold to be like the vessel for the mitzvah to bring to the Beis HaMikdash. And then when they would get to the Beis HaMikdash, they would leave the Bikurim and they would take their valuable baskets home. The poor people, though, they didn't really have very nice baskets. They just, whatever they could, you know, I'm imagining just like a little shopping bag, right? A straw basket, but we're trying to think like what would be the modern equivalent of the straw basket would be like coming in with your plastic shopping bag to the Beis HaMikdash with your Bikurim. You can't afford something else. This is what you have is your little shopping bag. It says the poor people, being that they didn't need the shopping bag back, they would leave the basket as well with their Bikurim. And that meant that the basket itself would also be left lifnei Hashem. So what is the basket? The basket is the vessel, the external part. And so even if our external self spiritually seems to be a little bit poor, seems to be a little bit lacking, that it's not the most beautiful basket, that it's not so filled with Torah mitzvahs, that maybe we can say that we are lacking even the basket itself, even the body, the external part of ourself, because we know our soul is always holy and is always clean and always beautiful. But even the external part of ourself is still left lifnei havaya, before Hashem. Because, like we said, that because we are righteous, because we are the purpose. So it doesn't matter, even if you're not perfectly aligned with Torah, because we know it's extremely difficult to be perfectly aligned with Torah. We are still lifnei Hashem. We are still completely and totally one with Hashem. So what is the purpose of the Torah? What is the purpose of the Torah if we are already completely one with Hashem? Why is it that we need the Torah? And this is because the reality as it is in its spiritual truth gets lost in communication in its physical manifestation. So above in heaven, my soul is so obviously one with Hashem, it doesn't really need anything else to exclaim, to announce its connection with Hashem. But then once we come down into earth, into our bodies, the way that Hashem set it up is that until Mashiach comes, it's not obvious to us that we are first. And this is why we all have self-confidence issues and we all have imposter syndrome when it comes to our service of Hashem. And we don't feel like we are worthy. We feel very distant. We feel very far. So Hashem gave us the Torah as a tool to connect with Him. He says, you feel disconnected from me? This is how I think. This is how I act. And what's one way that we can become close is through mirroring Hashem. So the Torah gives us the ability to mirror God. And this is why these three elements of Torah, Hashem, and the Jewish people, right? Ayraisa, Kudra, Brichu, V'Torah Kulachad. Ayraisa, Kudra, Brichu, V'Yisrael Kulachad. That the Jewish people, the Torah, and Hashem are all one because we're all means of expressing the same thing. If you could almost say that, like, the Jewish people are Hashem expressed in this world, and the way that we show that is through our Torah observance. So when a person is not keeping Torah, does that mean that he is not supposed to be in the world? Does that mean that the intention is taken away? No, it just means that we're not expressing our deepest self at the moment. But we're still absolutely, completely united with Hashem, and we're still absolutely fulfilling what we would call the purpose of why Hashem created the world. Okay, so that is, and so another interesting point is actually that if you look at the Bikurim, what would they read when they brought the Bikurim is the passage of, it's a passage that we also read in the Haggadah, of Arami Eved Avi, that are the we read like the history of the Jewish people, how the Jewish people were, first we were slaves to Levon, then we were slaves to Egypt, and then still, even as it's speaking about us as slaves to Levon and in Egypt, these are all times, again, before we even received the Torah. And still we're referred to as a great nation because our purpose, as we said before, transcends even that. And so if we're going back to this concept of this is when we are bringing the Bikurim before receiving the Torah, before creating a new bris with Hashem, as we do every year, as the bris that is mentioned at the end of Parshas Kisavai. It's shifting our perspective. I'm about to receive the Torah again. Am I looking at this as a list of rules and regulations that A, either determine my worth, B, that I have to follow, or I'm going to, you know, get a checkpoint on this, or I'm going to lose reward for this? That's one way of looking at it. And again, if we're looking at it as determining your worth, it's not a very good way of connecting to the Torah and fueling our Torah observance. But unfortunately, that's the way that it often happens, is that I look at my Torah observance as determining my worth. And then when I feel the less worthy I feel, the less invitation I sense from the Torah to go into it. Because I feel too small, I feel too distant, I feel like I'm not the one who can receive this. But instead we shift our perspective. That first, before we receive the Torah, we come as Bikurim Lifnei Hashem. And I recognize that I am righteous, that the world was created just for the sake of my existence. And if we think about this, this means that what is Mashiach? Mashiach is the Jewish person existing in its like most ideal state. That is what Mashiach is. Mashiach is the reality. Mashiach is just the Jewish soul being, existing in its fully expressed state. It's pretty deep if you think about it. Where we're not doing something to fulfill a certain purpose. No, we are the purpose. That's it. But before Matan Torah, if I go and I bring the Bikurim before, I have this recognition. I am before God. This is why I am the intention of creation. I'm the internal intention of creation. Then I receive the Torah with the energy of, this is inviting me into it. I have the space to enter into this world and to learn and to grow and to fulfill the commandments, because these are helping me express my inner self. These aren't rules that will make me either good or bad. These are tools to help me reach into the core of who I am and express the core of who I am to the rest of the world and to myself. Because we also need to, sometimes we lose touch with the core of who we are. So this is a list of tools to be able to help me express that. And then another interesting point about this is also that within this whole discussion where Rashi is talking about the bris at the end of the Parsha, he talks about how when we're making a bris with Hashem for the Torah, every day it needs to be kechadashim. Every day it needs to be like new. So when we also come with this knowledge, when we come with this knowledge that we transcend Torah and we are the purpose of creation, when we enter into the world of Torah, we're able to enter it with a sense of newness. And even more than that, we're actually able to be mechadesh within the Torah. We're able to come up with something new. We're able to take it and internalize it and make it our own. It's not something that has to be static and removed from us, but rather I am part of this process. I am involved in this process. I am one with this process, and I'm able to internalize it and make it my own. And through that action is how it's able to be new for me every day. Because every day I'm new, I am a new person, and I'm coming with my new experiences and my new knowledge and my different emotional states or whatever. And I enter into the world of Torah, and I have this permission to engage with the Torah in a way that it is personal and relevant, because I recognize that this is here as a tool for me and not that I am just serving it, that it also serves me and helps me express my deepest self. So, yes. Well, you could give tzedakah. I think what we're saying over here, like, you could give tzedakah. I don't know if that would be like considered like we don't need to give Bikurim, but I think this is more just like reflecting on the Jewish people to be Bikurim doesn't have to be only in the Beis HaMikdash. And right, when to bring the actual physical Bikurim, it has to only be during the time of Beis HaMikdash. But for us to live like we are Hashem's first fruits, that we can do anywhere. Right? We don't have to be in Eretz Yisrael. We don't have to be by the Beis HaMikdash. Living like we are Hashem's first fruits is something we can do anywhere at any time. So as we're entering into the month of Sivan, I think this week is Shabbat Shabbat, right? And we are approaching Matan Torah, to really sit into this knowledge of I am God's chosen fruits. I am Hashem's purpose for creation. And I am about to receive the energy and the capability and the tools to express this, to express the purpose of creation in everything that I do. And I think that can fuel us with such a positive energy as we receive the Torah again this year.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.